I want to encourage everyone here in the sanctuary as well. Grab your Bible this morning and turn with me over to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. There, Genesis chapter 2, as we are continuing our study of those essential doctrines. And this week, hopefully you were reminded and reflected on the verse that we read earlier, that we are made male and female. We're studying anthropology, and it's a study of man. Last week we learned that we're made in the image of God, and these doctrines, listen, they are giving you and me a plumb line for life. We need to have that straight plumb line so we can make sense of all the crookedness that is out there and all the confusion that is out there in the culture, but also that has crept into the church and actually is influencing the church when we don't realize who we are and how we're made and how God has made us. Last week we learned that we're made in the image of God, male and female. Everyone has dignity. Everyone has value. Everyone has worth. Our Creator made us for a purpose, to represent Him and to do His work, to bring glory and honor to Him. But today we focus a little deeper on that subject of being made in the image of God, and we discover the essential truth, listen, that's been forgotten by our culture or just categorically rejected. And that is, God has made us male and female. Now that's a radical statement today. You realize that, right? But you open your eyes, you look around, and it's evident we are living in a culture that is deeply confused about the most basic reality of our human existence. Our foundational truth, listen, that we are made, a biological reality, we are made male and female. It seems like it's just common sense. But there's a lot of confusion. In fact, they would argue it's up for debate, but it's not up for debate. In fact, it's amazing. Listen, the culture we live in, they want to say that, you know, this is the age of self-definition. And you know what? When your gender, listen, is nothing but a social construct, as they would say, manhood, womanhood, those are just fluid concepts. There's no real meaning to them. But that's not what the Word of God teaches. That's not what we understand. They look to their source of authority, and Lord knows where it comes from. I haven't figured it out. Our source of authority right here in this word hasn't changed. They're all asking themselves, who are we? And we're answering, or should be answering, well, what does God say? What does the Word of God say? We have to go back to the beginning. We have to go back to the blueprints. We have to go back to the way He created it. And that is really always the battle. The battle is over those first chapters of Genesis, oftentimes. Did God say? What is truth as God has revealed? In fact, what's sad is those who are confused about this, as Paul would say over in Romans chapter 1, they've walked away from what the Creator has said, and they are worshiping the created things. And the sad thing is, if they continue going down that path, God gives them over to a depraved mind. And we see that all around us. But that's why we're turning to chapter 2 in Genesis this morning. And we're opening God's Word to hear Him speak and reveal to us this essential truth, which we have a responsibility. Church, we are the pillar of the truth. Our responsibility is to hold this pillar up to the culture around us and to boldly, lovingly proclaim God has made us male and female in His image. Are we faithfully doing that? You see, it's a burden I have. I'm grateful that our president announced that on his day of inauguration. But isn't it sad that it took the president to do that when the church should have been doing it all along? That's our responsibility, and that's why it's an essential truth. And I hope to show you today from the Word of God why it's essential in our relationships, in marriage, and in the church. Stand with me and honor the Word of the Lord. We're going to look in chapter 2 here and just read a few verses. Chapter 2, verse 7, and then we'll jump down to verse 18. The Lord God formed man, notice this, of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being, a soul. And verse 18, and the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground of the Lord made or formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam. and to see what he would call them, and whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in its place, and then from the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And they shall become one flesh." Father, help us to not only know the truth today, but realize how this truth affects us living as men, as women. Lord, may we embody biblical manhood. May we embody biblical femininity. May we be speaking the truth, not just with our words, but by the way we live our lives, Lord, as husbands and brides, Lord, in our marriages, Lord. May we sing the gospel, which is the hope to those around us, as we live out the way you designed us and made us to relate to one another. And God, may we see our nation turn back to the right. That's our prayer. And may we see them turn to the righteous one, Jesus, as they discover salvation in him. We love you and we praise you. Spirit of God, guide us into all truth and speak to us today. Convict us, Lord, where we're not living up to this truth or holding it boldly for a world to see and to champion. Lord, we love you and we praise you and ask this in your precious name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated this morning. We're looking here in Genesis chapter 2. If you're over in Genesis 1, of course, that's the grand panoramic view of the creation of all things. It's here in Genesis 2 that we kind of focus in for this intimate account of how God formed humanity. And as we look in this text, what we discover and we realize is that God intentionally created man and woman, male and female. He created, it's his grand design, two distinct genders created by God. In fact, it's interesting, when God made man, how did he do it? It says there in chapter 2, verse 7, he took some dirt, some dust of the ground, and he breathed. It's kind of like, you know, putting Play-Doh together. He took that dirt, that dust, he put it together, and he breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul, a living being with a responsibility placed there in the garden to keep it, to work it. Work's a good thing, amen? Amen. Not in our culture, it seems, right? Why? We've forgotten what Genesis teaches. But we recall from Genesis chapter 1, when God made everything, you know, the sun, the moon, the stars, the land, the sea, the flora, the fauna, when he made all of it at the end of every day, what did God say? He saw that it was good. And yet, what we notice here in verse 18, something's not good. What is it that's not good? We hear in all the things that God has made, there is, God says, you know what? It's not good that man should be alone. Man wasn't alone. God was there. The creatures were there. But it wasn't good. And so he said, I'm going to make a helper fit for him. And so what does God do? He has a parade. He makes the creatures. He brings the creatures. He makes them. He forms. He fashions them. Two by two, I can just imagine them coming. Here's a lion. Here's a lioness. And Adam goes, that's a lion. That's a lioness. Here comes a male giraffe and a female giraffe. I don't know what the female giraffe's called. I'm just calling them giraffes. Amen? Here's a giraffe. There's a giraffe. Here comes the birds, a cardinal and his mate flying by. And Adam says, that's a cardinal. And that's a female cardinal. Here comes the zebras, a male zebra and a female zebra. Now, if you go to the zoo and you want to know how to tell the difference, the female zebra is the white stripes on black, and the male zebra is the black stripes on white. So if you figure that out at lunch, just help your children with that, okay? After that parade, all those creatures, God says, listen to what he says. After all of that, no suitable helper was found. No helper was found comparable to him. Adam, listen, your relationship, you're not going to find your relationship with these beasts created from the ground. That's not a suitable companion for you. What is God going to do? Where are we going to find this suitable companion? Well, God caused a deep sleep. He gave him some anesthesia. Adam fell asleep, and God reached there into his side, and from his side pulled out a rib. From that rib, he built, he fashioned, he formed the woman. He brought her to Adam. And so much so, when Adam sees her, he says, "Wait, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." She's going to be called woman because she was taken out of man. In the Hebrew, he says, "Ish, what I am?" Oh, there's another one, Isha, right there. And his authority is seen, and he named her. And he named her Isha. Now, I'm sure he said, "Praise the Lord." All them creatures, none of them were comparable to him, but this one was. And what we realize right here in this time of creation is something that our culture has rejected today. There is a binary design. Binary means two. It is a biological reality that we are created this way. Things that are rejected by our culture and which the church has the responsibility to affirm. I did some searching last night. I did a Google search. And I didn't want to ask Claude or ChatGPT. I just did my own research. You know what I discovered? There are 81 recognized genders out there, at least in California. You wonder why it's messed up, right? I don't know what source they drew from, but from this source right here, y'all, there are two genders, male and female. This binary truth, listen, it is designed by God, and it is a biological reality. Why? Because woven into the fabric of our being are these things called chromosomes, and there are these chromosomes down in every cell which say either X or Y. God wove it that way, made it that way, designed it that way. That cannot be reassigned. It cannot be rewritten. It can't be wished away by the culture around us. You can't even change body parts, removing body parts, adding body parts, and become the other gender. And those who do that should be arrested for medical malpractice. I was shocked. I went to visit someone in the hospital over in Winston-Salem. I'm not going to tell you which hospital, Forsyth. And I went in there, and as I went in, I went in and I took a picture of a bathroom which had the male gender, the female gender, and then someone standing in between and had half a dress on it. Now listen, if a doctor is going to take care of me, I want them to know this basic understanding. Hello. How I am made. And the confusion to work in that environment and see that when you go to a bathroom. You wonder why our culture is where it is today, beloved. This is woven into the whole created order. Gender is an essential aspect of our identity as humans, as humanity, and it's assigned by God at conception. Hear the word of the Lord. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen. David says in that psalm once, listen, that God knit us together. Literally, that's the picture in the Hebrew. When our frame, and I can just imagine the DNA strands, woven together, God wove us together, hardwired into our creation, into the creation of us, reflecting the image of God, male and female. We learned that last week when he made us in his image. Now, what's amazing is later you find in the law that there are rules against cross-dressing because, you know, this is a timeless concept that there should be distinctions. Men are different than women, and we should maintain that distinct visual social boundaries that reflect our biological sex. Yeah, that confusion happens in libraries all across America for some reason when men dress as women and as drag queens. You see, something is wrong with the culture. And the problem is we have walked away from this word and we don't understand the basic truth. But here's what's sad. Church, that's our responsibility to affirm that, to communicate that, to speak that loudly and clearly, lovingly. But even then, those two genders, those two sexes that God has created, there's disagreement even in the church over how they relate to one another and their roles and their responsibilities and how they relate. You see, God's design is that there's two genders, but the doctrine that God has given us is this: both of those genders are equal in worth while they're distinct in their roles. We are made to relate in a particular way. In fact, that's reflected here in the Word. We are created completely equal in value, in dignity, in worth before God. But if you are a man today, you are given a distinct role. If you are a woman today, you are given a distinct role. It has been understood that it's called complementarianism. We are there to complement one another. Now, that's with an E, not an I. Although I encourage you in marriage to complement with an I frequently. That always helps the marriage as well. But you are there, listen, because that is the way God designed it. Like a lock and a key that fits together. That's how he designed it. Look at this here in verse 18. Look at what God says. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now, sometimes people hear helper. The word here is etzer, the Hebrew term. And they see helper, well, that means subordinate. In fact, that's often the accusation from feminists and others who reject this. But see, the amazing thing is that word helper there, etzer, oftentimes in the Old Testament, God himself is called the Etzer, the helper. Why? Because when his people are in a time of need, there's strength that he helps them with. There's support that's given to them. There's rescue that is given to them. Eve is considered an Etzer Kenegdo, which means one that is a just like Adam, to assist him, to correspond to him, made equal with him in value, in worth, in dignity, but fulfilling a function and a role. You know, when God made Eve, he took her from his rib. He didn't take her from his head to be a ruler with him. He didn't take her from his feet, one of his toes, for her to be trampled on by him. He took her from his side. He took her there because she's an equal with him. Yet, I think about that one who is protected by his arm, one who is to be protected and cared for, one who is listened because she's near his heart, one who is to be cherished and loved by him. It wasn't good for him to be alone, so God made him one just like him. When I'm counseling young couples who are considering marriage, I love to remind the young men, listen, here's what the proverb says. It says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Men, you're supposed to go amen. All right? Because I tell the young man, listen, it's not he who finds a good wife finds a good thing. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Why? Because the scripture, Torah, says it's not good for man to be alone. God designed one comparable to us to help us, for us to work together. And so that bride is God's good gift to you. Don't ever forget it. Men, I'm reminding you today of your gift that God gave you. Cherish her. Take her under your arm. Protect her. Lead her. Provide for her. Not just physical things. Provide for her spiritually, emotionally. Be there for your bride. God's good gift to you. What do you do with gifts? I like gifts, don't you? Cherish them. Be thankful for them. Appreciate them. That's your bride. It doesn't say the husband's a good gift. The bride is the good gift. Amen? Now listen, y'all are laughing. Either that or you're feeling convicted. You see, there's distinct roles. Adam was created first. Do you realize before Eve was even created, God spoke to Adam, gave him the spiritual instruction, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat from every other tree. There's an abundance, a superabundance here. Enjoy all of it, but just don't eat from one tree. It was Adam's responsibility to lead, listen, spiritually, hey, Eve, we don't eat from this tree. Adam evidently, according to chapter 3, added some things to that. We don't just eat it. We don't also don't touch it. That's his responsibility, to protect his bride. Eve was created to be his partner, to work along with him. She brought unique strengths because the man needed help. And the man, he didn't entirely lack, but God saw that the two of them would fit together, work together. Their differences were designed to work harmoniously, to harmonize the marriage and demonstrate a picture of unity where there's two persons in oneness, in one flesh. A picture, frankly, of only one other instance in Scripture we read about over in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where there are multiple persons who are also one. We've already discovered that doctrine, the doctrine of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all one. Your marriage is supposed to be a reflection of that in some way. Different persons that are one. We sing the gospel this way as we fulfill that. The church is supposed to uphold this, champion it, and model it and live that way. So that means, men, our responsibility is to lead. Our responsibility is to provide. Our responsibility as biblical men is to protect our brides. Paul would say this over in Ephesians chapter 5, that men, we're supposed to be like Christ, and we're supposed to lead our families sacrificially. We're supposed to wash our brides with the word of God and to lead them in this way. And Christ-like love means we lay down our life for our brides. Ladies, biblical femininity is to learn to submit graciously to that leadership and to affirm it and to nurture it and to respect and honor your husband's leadership. And by the way, that's even when they don't do the right thing, can I just say? You say, oh my, no way. Oh yeah, you see, Peter would say that beauty in God's eyes for women, biblical femininity, is when they act like Sarah of old. When they adorn themselves with such a gentle and quiet spirit, such an attitude of the heart that recognizes that authority that God has placed there, even when he's a numbskull, like Abraham was. Go read the book of Genesis. He put his wife in a dangerous position because he didn't do what he was supposed to do. He went down and he said, listen, Sarah, you're a beautiful woman. And when these men see you, they're going to kill me and take you. So you tell them, I'm not your husband, I'm your brother, you're my sister, which was half-truth. And so she did that. And God protected her in that moment when the husband didn't do what he should have been doing. And God said, that's beautiful that she trusts me. Sometimes, ladies, I know that's hard to submit graciously when we are goobers. Fear God and submit graciously. I'm not saying you have to go home and call him Lord today. That's what it says there. But I am saying this. Be beautiful in God's eyes with biblical femininity. Have a heart disposition that recognizes the role God has given you. Embrace it despite what the world may say and how they might tarnish it and say, no, that's not how we want to liberate you. No, God says, this is how I designed it. This is how it's meant to function. And the amazing thing is this, if we'll realize that, Paul has said in the book of Ephesians 5, over in 1 Timothy, he reaffirms this, that this is rooted in the created order. It's not the culture. It's not this contemporary setting that he found himself in, that he ordained fulfilling these roles. It's ordered in the creation. It's ordered in the way the Creator made it. And a culture around us who rejects that and is walking away from it, because of that, they are confused on the issue of gender, and it plays out in multiple ways. And we see that. I'm just going to highlight them real quick because of time. But three quick ways that we realize, because the church hasn't been faithful to proclaim this truth and speak this truth in love, there's a crisis out there in these ways. There's this question about gender fluidity and transgenderism. Our culture says, listen, if there's a mismatch between your brain and your body, well, just change your body. Beloved, that's not true. The master designer has made us, created us, and he doesn't make mistakes. The biological sex is a gift from God, from a loving creator, and it's to be received with thanksgiving and to realize, listen, it's not something that's rewritten. You can't do that. And church, we have a responsibility, listen, to uncompromisingly speak the truth in love, but have a deep compassion for those who are confused. To realize, listen, they're not the enemies. There's a liar who has deceived them. He's the enemy. They need the truth. They're broken image bearers. They're being lied to by the world. But we are not going to reaffirm, we're not going to affirm them in the lie. That would be the most unloving thing to do. We're responsible to tell them the truth. Beloved, that may shame them in some ways, but there is a grace in shame. Because it's only when you realize that that you can come to the knowledge of the truth. But if we don't tell them the truth, they'll never come to the knowledge of the truth. That's our responsibility, to speak that truth in love. You see, because there's confusion in this, there is a deconstruction of marriage and the family life. We are jeopardizing the fundamental building block of society. Marriages, homes, are the fundamental building block. But when you start to erase the boundaries, to confuse the boundaries, and the way that families are supposed to relate, the whole definition of marriage is here, Genesis 2:24. The man shall leave his father and mother, cleave, hold fast to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. As Jesus would say over in Matthew 19, the intention of marriage is exclusively between one male, one female, listen, for one life together. That's what God intended. And when you dismantle that fundamental structure of society, because even of a confusion of the roles and responsibilities or the gender, listen, homes are destroyed, children suffer, communities are fractured, society will decay. Beloved, we have to champion this in the culture around us. There's also the rise of radical feminism and also a toxic masculinity. There's a tug of war. On one hand, there are the feminists who are saying, listen, women don't need men. Biblical femininity is a weakness. Let's throw off that oppression. Let's be free. Look where that's gotten us in the last 40 years. And on the other hand, secular culture promotes now a toxic masculinity where you can abuse and objectify women, dominate them. That's not biblical either. Here's the thing. Listen, in marriage, both the husband and the bride look to Christ and look to the cross. Do you realize that? Listen, man, Ephesians 5 says what? Love your bride as Christ loved the church. And what did he do? Gave himself for her. I, as a man, am to look to Christ. By the way, he's the head over me. 1 Corinthians, Paul says that. There's the head of woman is man, but the head of man is Christ. There's an authority over us, men. We look to Christ. We look to the cross, the example of love that he has demonstrated. That is my responsibility. Men, we've got to step up. Hold one another accountable. This is who we are to be. This is our distinctiveness in the culture. Single men, listen. We as married men need to hold you accountable. This is the type of man you need to begin preparing yourself to be for marriage. Raising up our sons to be. Now listen, ladies, girls, single women, don't you compromise and go for a man that's not doing this. Don't you do that. You patiently wait. It's scary when you live in Isaiah's day where five women will be claiming for a man. Please take our dishonor from us. Marry us. We need more godly men. Amen. Our responsibility is to raise them. But the men look to Christ. Their example, you say, ladies, how do we look to Christ? Do we look to Christ? Yes. Why? Well, you see, it's amazing there when it talks about, as Paul would say in Ephesians 5, submitting graciously to your husband. Do you realize, ladies, you also look to the cross and you look to Christ? In what way? Well, as I said from 1 Corinthians, just as the man looks to the example of Christ to love his bride, the ladies look to him and what they realize is there's a head over me and it's man and the head over man is Christ. And who is over Christ? Did he have an authority over him? Yeah, it's called the eternal subordination of the Son to the Father. Within the Godhead, there is this subordination. It's a functional thing, not an ontological thing. You say, oh, no big words. Listen, in his being, was Jesus less God? Nope, they're both fully God. But in his role, what he did, what did he do in doing the will of the Father? In submitting to him, in surrendering to him, what did he do? Oh, he went to the cross and died. Ladies, men, we're all looking to Jesus. We're all looking to the cross. And praise God, we've experienced what Christ did. It's changing us. It changes the way we think. It changes the way we live. We uphold these two gender distinctions. We stick to this traditional family structure. We realize this is what Christ has done for us. And church, we all need to champion it, not just the president. We all have this responsibility. It matters. In fact, what's fascinating is if we really realize this, we are singing the gospel, Paul would say, in Ephesians chapter 5. When husbands and brides do what's called of them to do, join together harmoniously in this way, seeking unity at all costs, living their lives in a way that glorifies God, fulfilling the role as a man, as a woman of God, as he has designed us, we are singing the gospel, a song that they need to hear out there, that can change them as it's changed us. It's the word. It's clear. The precepts and principles have not changed. They are eternal truths. And we need to stand firm on it. Not just the authority of Scripture. We celebrate the way God has made us. We love our neighbors and tell them the truth. And we live out these God-given roles for the glory of the Lord. As salt and light, pointing them to him. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads this morning for just a moment. Can we all honestly look at our hearts this morning, our lives? And are we being what God has called us to be, biblical men? Maybe we need to repent and say, God, have mercy on me. I'm not actively leading my home as I ought. And I realize today I need to be the leader, the provider, the protector of my home. God, forgive me. He is a God of grace and mercy today. He wants to change our lives for us to live in a way that glorifies him. Ladies as well, am I submitting graciously to the authority of Christ in my life and the authority that my husband has in the home? Am I praying, nurturing, encouraging him to be that leader in our home? Praying for him in those moments. Helping him to be twice the man that he thought he could be because he's fulfilling God's call on his life. Let's lay our hearts before the Lord. Help us to live out, flesh out our faith, Lord. These doctrines that are essential for our daily living, for our homes, for our culture. Help us to be salt and light, to champion truth, the way we live it so that a culture isn't confused, but they see clarity as they live their lives the way the Creator designed it. That should be our prayer today. This week, Lord, help me to flesh out the faith, to live it in a way that glorifies you to a culture that's confused.